So a few weeks ago, as we were talking about revival, we talked a few weeks ago about the Great Awakening and shared a little bit from the life of Jonathan Edwards. And shared the story of Jonathan Edwards of how he was sharing Christ with people and no response until finally one day he was able to lead five people to Christ. Five people gave their lives to Christ. And one of those people was a young woman who had a reputation in town. She was known for doing bad things, being paid to do those bad things. Everybody knew who she was and the things that she was doing. And when she became a follower of Christ, her life changed so dramatically that it sparked revival in that town. And within 6 months, over 60% of that town's population became followers of Christ because of the change in the life of that one person. Now, that's a great story from the life of Jonathan Edwards, but it's not what he's best known for. What Jonathan Edwards is best known for is something that happened several years later. It happened on July 8th, 1741, in a town called Enfield, Connecticut. And in that place on that day, Jonathan Edwards preached what is probably the most famous sermon ever preached on American soil. It's a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Enfield was an interesting place because fires of revival were sweeping all through New England. And people were getting saved by the thousands, and miracles were happening, and sicknesses were being healed, and God was doing some amazing things. But the people of Enfield were resistant to all of this. As they saw all of these things happening, they said, well, that's just hype. It's just emotionalism. That can't be of God. We don't believe in any of that stuff. And so they were very resistant when Jonathan Edwards began preaching his message. And so initially, as he began preaching, people were very disinterested. They were inattentive. Nothing seemed to be happening, but he kept preaching anyways. And as he did, all of a sudden, there was a commotion back here. A group of people started to cry, and the crying got louder. And then over here, some other people, they started to cry, and the crying got louder. And before long, the entire congregation was just sobbing uncontrollably and literally wailing in tears. And it became so loud, he couldn't continue preaching. What was happening was that as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit was convicting people of their sin in those areas where they had turned away from God, and they were repenting of that sin. And so he stopped preaching, and he and a few other pastors there, they just gathered everybody together in these little groups, and they began to pray together as people were on their faces repenting and turning their lives back over to Christ. And that started a radical transformation in that town. That story is a reminder to us that revivals are always characterized by repentance, a realization that we have turned away from God, followed by a decision to turn back to Him. That's the starting point of revival. It's when God's people turn back to Him. And a few months ago when we started this series, we gave this definition of revival, that revival is an awakening to God's presence that propels us to live different. Today I want to talk about living different and what that looks like. And we're going to see an example from the Old Testament. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 this morning. And we're going to look at the life of a man named Manasseh, who was one of the kings in the Old Testament. So here's how his story begins in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. It says this: Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. So at age 12, he becomes king of Judah, which is, that's pretty young to become a king, right? Like, how many of you would want a king who's 12 years old? No 12-year-old should raise their hands. That's just not a good idea, right? So 12 years old, he becomes king, one of the youngest kings, and he was the longest reigning king in Judah, 55 years. What we're going to see in his life is not only was he the longest reigning king in Judah, he was also the most evil king in that nation's history. So we're going to take a look for the next few verses as it spells out for us what his life looked like. Starting in verse 2, it says this. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. Now, if you remember the story, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, and they came across the wilderness, and they eventually ended up in the promised land, there were other nations already living there. But because of their, as it describes here, detestable practices, God was unhappy with them, and he gave that land over to his people. He condemned these people for the evil they were doing and gave that nation or that land to his people. So they come in and they inhabit that land. But now King Manasseh is doing the same things that those nations before were doing. The same detestable practices, the same evil things. He's doing those things now as the leader of God's people. But it continues. It goes on and it says he rebuilt the shrines his father Hezekiah had broken down. So his father Hezekiah was a good man. He was a good king. And he led the people back to God. He led the people to tear down altars to false gods and to worship the one true God. And now his son Manasseh comes along and undoes all the good work that his father had done. And now he's setting up altars to worship these false gods. It continues and it says, he constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. So he's worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars as though they were the God of creation instead of worshiping the true God of creation. It goes on, and it says this, he built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. This is a man who is completely turning against God. This isn't just turning away from God. This is becoming opposed to God because this is the temple. And remember, the temple is the place that was built specifically as a place to worship God, as a place to honor God, as a place to meet with him and to hear his voice. And we looked at the story a few weeks ago where on the day of dedication, as Solomon is dedicating the temple, God shows up in such an obvious and powerful way, and the cloud of his presence fills the temple. And it was an amazing moment in Israel's history. And in that place, the place that was set apart for the worship of the one true God, now this king is setting up altars to these false demonic gods in that place. This is one of the most blatant rejections imaginable of God in his power, in his presence. But it actually goes worse than that. The next verse says this, he built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Many of the demonic cults in that area, how they would worship their gods is by sacrificing their own children in fire. And this king, Manasseh, followed in that example, sacrificing his own kids in fire to worship these false demonic gods. And then it says he practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. It's a bad guy, doing a lot of really evil things, turning completely away from God. And we have kind of a summary in verse 6 where it says this, he did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. I want you to notice that. It doesn't just say he did evil. He did evil in the Lord's sight. In other words, God saw what he was doing. God was fully aware of everything Manasseh was doing, and it says this aroused God's anger. God noticed and God was angry with King Manasseh. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But there's actually more to add to his list of deeds, because he's not only talked about here in this chapter, 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Kings 21 tells us a little bit more as well. We're just going to take a look at one verse in that book and then jump back to where we are right now. Here's what it says in 2 Kings 21, verse 16. It says, Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled with, from one end to the other, with innocent blood. So he's killing his own people, killing innocent people. So this isn't capital punishment. This isn't, condemning someone to death who has been found guilty. This is innocent people he's putting to death. And it says so much so that the streets of Jerusalem are running with blood. This is an evil, evil king. He had a father who was godly, but he turned completely away from all of that, and he's disobeying God. But I want you to notice the next part of this verse. It says, this was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. You notice what it says here. Not only is he doing evil, he's leading other people to do evil as well. He's setting an example, not a godly example, but an evil example, and people are following in that evil example. So we're going to come back to chapter 33 and see where it picks up the exact same thing. And notice how it reiterates this point. It says this in verse 9. Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. So he's leading his own people to do evil, not just a little bit, but even more evil than the pagan nations beforehand. I mean, think about that, more evil. So when a Satan worshiper looks at you and says, man, that's disgusting, that's pure evil, the stuff you're doing, that's just way wrong. Like when a Satan worshiper says that to you, you've gone too far, right? That's what they're doing. They're going further in disobedience to God, further in rejection of God than these people who are worshiping false and demonic gods ever did. And I want you to notice here in Manasseh's life, he's not only doing those evil things, he's leading others to do those evil things as well. And that's important for us to pay attention to, because this not only applies to kings, this applies to all of us. Because every one of us, you play a role in someone else's life. No matter who you are, you have influence over someone else. Especially when we say, I'm a follower of Christ. When we say that, other people are watching us to find out, is this thing for real? Or is this just a game that they play on Sundays? When you say you're a follower of Christ, what that means is I'm telling those people around me, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Watch my words, watch my actions, the decisions I make, the stuff I post on social media, how I treat other people. That defines for an unbeliever what they see in my life when I say I'm a believer. What I do defines for them what that looks like, what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's important for us to understand, because we have influence over others as well, just like Manasseh did. So Manasseh wasn't only doing evil, he was influencing others by his actions. And in the same way, the things that we do, we don't live our lives in isolation. The things that I do, the decisions I make, the words I speak, they don't only affect me. They have an impact on those around me, and they can influence those around me. The question we need to ask ourselves from time to time is this: what am I teaching other people about who God is and what he's like? What am I teaching them by my actions? Because everyone has influence, not just kings. So Manasseh not only sinned against God, he committed more evil than any other king in Judah's history. And not only was he more evil than any other king in Judah's history, he led God's people to disobey God. He led them into more depravity than even the pagan nations that God had condemned on their behalf. And yet God was patient with him, and God gave him multiple chances to turn his life around. Take a look at what verse 10 says. It says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings." I want you to notice it doesn't just say they ignored his warning, singular. They ignored all his warnings, which means God gave them several warnings, and they ignored all of them. Here's how it usually happens. I do something that God has said not to do, right? I choose to engage in some sinful behavior, some sinful habit or lifestyle, and God has said not to do it, but I'm doing it. And so God gives me a warning. Usually it starts with a gentle whisper. Hey, you got to stop what you're doing. That's wrong. And I choose to ignore him, and I keep doing that evil behavior. So God raises the volume, right? And he speaks to me again, says, listen, you got to knock it off. This is wrong. You're disobeying me. What you're doing, you're going to harm yourself. You're setting a bad example for other people. You need to stop. And I ignore him and continue to do that behavior. And then God begins to raise the volume more, and he shouts, listen, knock it off. What you're doing is wrong. You've got to turn things around. This is not going to go well for you. And I ignore him and continue doing that behavior. At some point, God stops speaking and God has to act, because nothing else would get my attention. God warned Manasseh multiple times, and God warned his people multiple times, and they ignored his warning and refused to listen to him. And as a pastor, I talk with people all the time who are in very painful and very difficult situations. And sometimes we are in those situations because we have ignored God's warnings. Now, I'm not saying every bad thing that happens in our lives is a judgment of sin or a consequence of sin. That's not what I'm saying. But there are times in our lives, aren't there, where it is painfully obvious that right now what I'm going through is a consequence. It is a direct result of bad choices I have made, and I could have avoided this completely if I had only listened to God's voice early on. Because at some point, yes, God is patient, but at some point his patience runs out. And it's not an issue of punishment. It's an issue of what is it going to take to get our attention when we have turned away from God. Here's what it took for Manasseh. Look at verse 11. It says, "So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon." So he becomes a captive to the Assyrians. They carry him off into slavery. You might look at that and say, okay, so they gave him a nose ring. That's pretty cool. Not exactly. Like, we live in a day of piercings and tattoos. This is not describing one of those dainty little gold rings you get at Claire's Boutique or something like that. When it says they put a ring through his nose, the word there literally is hook. They shoved a giant hook through the cartilage in his nose with a rope attached to it and somebody holding the other end of that rope. That's what the Assyrians did when they took people into captivity. And they did it for two reasons: humiliation and control. Humiliation because you are literally being led around by the nose like a farm animal. And control because, think about it, there's a hook through your nose and somebody's holding a rope on the other end. They want you to do something, you're going to do what they want you to do, right? This is what happened to Manasseh. And this was the direct result of him turning away from God and continually ignoring God's voice and ignoring God's warnings. This is what happens when we turn away from God. When we turn away from God, we become slaves. You think the person who's an alcoholic or who's addicted to drugs is free? No, they're a slave. How about the guy that destroyed his marriage with a porn addiction? Is he free? No, he's a slave. How about the person that has tens of thousands of dollars of credit card debt because their spending is way out of control and they're constantly buying the newest and more expensive thing? They're always buying whatever they want, whatever they see, and they're just buying it up. Is that person free? No, they're a slave. And this is how it works. The thing about the stuff that enslaves us is all of it at one time looked like freedom. That amazing new gadget, that awesome new car that looks like, wow, this is going to be so much fun. This is great. Look at all the stuff I've got. But that's not freedom, because now I've got tons and tons of debt that I can't even stay in control of. It's way out of control. That addiction that came from just trying to escape reality or trying to escape the pain and the frustration of life, it seemed like fun at the time, but now it's an addiction and I have no control over it. That's how this stuff works. The very things that we pursue apart from God to try to find fulfillment, it only leads to slavery. And that's what happened to Manasseh. Manasseh discovered the high price of ignoring God's voice over and over and over again. The good news is his story doesn't actually end there. Manasseh's story is actually an amazing story of how God can redeem someone. We don't know how long this took. We have no idea how long he was a slave to the Assyrians or exactly how his deliverance occurred. But we do know this. At one point, he turned back to God. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says. It says, "But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed," let's stop there. I want you to notice what it says here. He humbled himself. He's seeking God. He's praying. This is exactly the pattern of 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we've talked about several times, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's exactly what Manasseh is doing. He's humbling himself before God. He's calling out to God. He's praying. He's seeking God's face. He's turning away from the evil he has committed. He does exactly what God said to do, and God does exactly what he promised he would do. Look at verse 13. It says, "And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom." Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. So God set him free. And one of the things I just want to point out from this story is this: freedom only comes through repentance. Repentance is the starting point to finding freedom from whatever sin we find ourselves enslaved by. We said that sin enslaves us. The way to find freedom from that sin that has enslaved us is repentance. That's the starting point. Without repentance, there's no freedom. Without repentance, there's no victory. And here is what it looks like. Manasseh is a slave, and he realizes, I'm a slave. And I'm a slave because I disobeyed God. I'm a slave because I turned away from God. I'm a slave because I refused to listen to God's voice. And the stuff that I'm going through right now, it's not God's fault. I can't blame it on my dad. I can't blame it on my friends. I can't blame it on anyone else but me. I am here right now because of choices that I made that led me down this path. That's the starting point, is an acknowledgement that I have turned away from God and a decision to turn back to him. And so now he begins to seek God. He's repenting. He's humbling himself. He is praying and calling out to God. That is what repentance looks like. But I want you to know also that repentance also includes action. It includes changing the things that we've been doing. Notice the next couple verses here, starting in verse 15. It says, Manasseh also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple. He tore down all the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood and all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. He also encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Repentance always includes action. And so now this man who had turned so far away from God, the most evil king in Judah's history, he's completely turned his life around. And now instead of building altars to false gods, he's tearing them down. Now instead of worshiping false gods, he's throwing them in the trash. Now instead of leading God's people to worship false gods and to commit evil acts, he is worshiping God and encouraging them to follow that pattern. Repentance is more than just being upset that I got caught doing something bad. It's more than just feeling sorry for doing something bad. It's more than genuinely saying, I'm so sorry for what I've done. It's more than that. Repentance is turning around. It's turning away from those things and turning back to God. It is a 180-degree turn around from the things we've been doing back to God. A couple things I want to point out from this story. A couple things that Manasseh's story teaches us. First one, God can get a hold of anyone. God can get a hold of anyone. He got a hold of an evil king. He can get a hold of that friend of yours or that family member who has turned away from God, who once was following God, and now they've turned away, and it looks like they will never turn back to God. God can get a hold of that friend of yours or that family member who's not yet a believer, and it looks like they will never become a believer. God can get a hold of them. Think about it. If he can get a hold of a guy like Manasseh, an evil king who did unspeakably evil things and led his people to do unspeakably evil things. If God could get a hold of him, he can get a hold of your friend, your family member, that person you are so concerned about. God can get a hold of that person's life too. But it might take more than just a whisper. And that's the second thing Manasseh's story teaches us, that sometimes God has to respond to us in ways that seem incredibly harsh in order to get our attention. Because sometimes when God whispers, and sometimes when he increases the volume, and sometimes even when he shouts at us, we continue to ignore him, and it's not enough. And sometimes the time for him to speak to us comes to an end, and the time to act happens because we have not been paying attention to him. And so I want to encourage you to pray for your friends and to pray for your family members. Those people you know that you're concerned about, those people who have turned away from God, they used to follow Christ and now they're not. They're living a lifestyle that is disobedient. They've turned away from him. Christ used to be first in their life and they were pursuing him and they loved him and they were growing in him, but now he's the last thing on their mind and everything else has taken precedence over him in their lives. I want to encourage you to pray for them persistently. To pray that God will finally get their attention. To pray that they will open their eyes and open their ears and listen to the warnings that God has been giving them. And I want to encourage you to pray that God will make them absolutely miserable. And I'm not kidding. I absolutely mean that. Because sometimes that's what it takes. And it's a lot better to be miserable for a time, and that leads to repentance, than it is to continue the rest of our lives as slaves and distant from God. And we as a church, every one of us knows somebody in that situation, don't we? Everybody knows somebody who's there right now, who used to follow Christ, and now they're not. That Christ used to be first in their life, and now they don't have the time of day for him. They used to love God, and now that fire has all but gone out. Every one of us, as I talk about that, there are names and faces coming to your mind right now. And I want to encourage you, we as a church need to be praying persistently for those individuals. Praying that, as 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, that they will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn away from wickedness and come back to him. That we need to pray that God will get their attention, that he will show mercy to them, but do whatever it takes to get their attention. We need to pray that they will finally listen to God's voice and stop ignoring and rejecting him. And we need to pray that whatever pain they're experiencing in their life right now, that that will be the very wake-up call they need to draw them back home to Him. We need to pray that way earnestly and consistently for those who have turned away from God. Now, some of you here this morning, you might be that very person. You might be that friend or that family member that someone is praying for, that someone is concerned for, that someone has been worrying about for months or for years. And I want to say this. It's important to understand this. This is the third lesson from Manasseh's life, is this. Today is the day to respond. Today is the day to turn things around and come back home to Christ. And I know when we're doing our own thing, when we're walking away from God, it's fun, it's exciting, and there's a time when we say, you know what, nothing bad is happening to me. Everything's going to be fine. That's because we haven't yet experienced the full consequences of turning away from God. But it's important to understand, if we continue to ignore His voice, the day will come when we will experience those consequences. Because God gives us warnings. And if you're here today and you've turned away from God, He has given you warnings. And this message right now is another one of those warnings. And at some point, God's speaking to call you back to Himself. The voice comes to an end and the action takes place because nothing else has grabbed our attention. I think it's important for us to understand the times in which we live. Because you look at the world around us and what is happening. You look at our country and what is happening in our country and how rapidly everything is changing in the wrong direction. Right now is the worst time in history to turn away from God. Right now is the most dangerous time in history to be half-hearted spiritually. It's the most dangerous time in history to continue doing things God has told us not to do. The day of repentance, the day to turn back to Him, it's today, it's right now. And I just want to encourage you, if you were here today, and that's where you are, you're doing things God has said not to do, and you persist in doing those things. God has given you warnings, He has been speaking to you, and you continue to not listen to His voice. Maybe there's idols you've set up in your life, other things that have become more important to you than God, and you've pushed Him aside. I want you to know He has been warning you. He's given you multiple warnings. He's been speaking to you, and it's important to listen to His voice. Because the time is coming when He will stop speaking. And the consequences of those negative behaviors, the consequences of those sinful actions will happen. And it is painful, but it happens because God loves you and He's trying to get your attention. The time to return to Him is right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to pause and just take a few moments of just time alone with God. And I just want to encourage you to pray in two different ways. First way is this, to take a couple of moments just to ask God, God, would you search my heart right now and help me to see if there's any disobedience in my life, if there's any area in my life where I have turned away from you. God, are there things that you've been warning me about? Are there things I've been doing that are dishonoring to you, that are displeasing to you, and you've been trying to get my attention? God, right now, you have my attention. I'm listening. And if God shows you something, or you already know it, some of you, you already know, yes, I've turned away from God. Whatever that is, just take this moment just to turn back to Him. And just in prayer to say, God, I repent of this sin. I ask you to forgive me. And right here and right now, I'm turning back to you. Take this opportunity to do that. And the second thing to be praying for is this. Maybe you say, God, search my heart. And God shows you, you know what? You are following me. You have repented of sin and you are walking with me. If that is the case, then take this opportunity to pray for those who you know who have turned away from God. To pray that God will get their attention, to pray that they will listen to His voice, to pray that they will return to Him with all of their hearts. So does this make sense? Two things. God, search my heart. Show me if there's anything in my life where I've turned away from you, and whatever He shows you, come back home to Him. And if not, then pray for those you know who have turned away from God. Let's take a few moments just alone with God and pray that through.